This past week, I had the opportunity to write one of our bulletin articles that we put into the website. And as I was sitting at my desk, I started thinking about Jesus. And the lesson started to form, and I really enjoyed writing it. And I think I'm really going to enjoy preaching it tonight. Because when we first come face to face with Jesus, I think most of us see him as a man. We see him as a man that God has raised from the dead, and that we know he died on the cross for our sins. But after we become a Christian, and we start studying through the scriptures, God makes it clearer and clearer that this man who was crucified was so far greater than anything we could imagine. And the more I understand that, the more full or the more enjoyable the Lord's Supper becomes to me, because when I think about Jesus and his body, I think about who he was before he took on that body and who he was when he was in that body. And it really is important. So I want to begin with the promise that God made to Eve. And actually, it wasn't really a promise. It was a threat to the serpent, but we take it as a promise. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And thinking this was so obviously talking about Jesus, I started looking at a few commentaries, and they were all hedging a little bit. So I decided to throw this verse in just to make sure we know who's being talked about here. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of the devil, the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the children, starting with Adam and Eve and going all the way through to this present moment, we all partake of flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, also has partaken of flesh and blood, so that through his death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So the power of the devil was destroyed when Jesus died on the cross, which takes us right back to he shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever that the promise God was making or the threat that God was making to the serpent was, I'm going to send somebody, and he is going to undo, and not only undo, he's going to destroy your power. And ultimately, as we see in the book of Revelation, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And so this is something that Jesus made possible when he took on flesh and blood. This promise is then given to Abraham. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And once again, just to make certain that we know who's being talked about here, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So God promised Eve and threatened the devil. He promised Abraham. This promise was re-given both to Isaac and to Jacob. And with each new prophecy, God made it clearer and clearer that this man, this seed, was going to be extraordinary. He was going to be someone above and beyond anything that these people could comprehend. And so Moses revealed, he's going to be like me. The Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me. Now, I didn't put it here, but if you read in Acts chapter 3, Peter says that's talking about Jesus. And so, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like you, verse 18, from among your brethren. So, the first things that we see is going to be of the seed of Abraham. He's going to be the seed of Jacob, and he's going to be like Moses. He's going to be a lawgiver like Moses. In the days of David, it becomes clearer. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, Jesus revealed the paradoxes here. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now, parse that. Think about that. David has a son, and David says to his son, you are my Lord. And Jesus simply asks the question, how can David call his son his Lord? How is God going to set something up so that David would look at his own son and bow down to him and say, you are my Lord? So there's two unanswered paradoxes here. One, how is the Christ David's Lord? And two, how does the Christ sit at God's right hand? And the Pharisees said, we don't know. And they never asked him another question. But that's only the first part of this. Whoops, I put that in there twice. Okay, so there's four unsolvable dilemmas here. Number one, if the Christ is David's son, how can David call him Lord? Now we know how, because he was God in the flesh. We know that he was far more than a man. But David didn't know that, and the Pharisees didn't know that. Number two, how can he be the Christ, the son of David, a human being, and still sit at God's right hand? Then there's two more questions that come up. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So how can the Christ, the son of David and of Judah, be both the king and the priest? Because Saul couldn't. Saul was of the wrong tribe. He could not be a priest. David could not be a priest. David's son could not be a priest. But this man will be a priest. Not only will he be a priest, but God swore by his own name. He has sworn with an oath and he will not relent. So number three, how can he be king and priest? And number four, how can this king priest be a priest forever? So Psalms 110 opens up a vista. I doubt that anybody could even begin to comprehend what it meant, but we can. And we begin to start wrestling with and thinking about this. Just who was this man who was born of a virgin, who was born of Mary, who was born of the seed of David, who was born of the seed of the woman? He is going to be an individual, again, as I said a moment ago, an extraordinary person. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. What do you think they did with that one? How did they work through that passage? And then a few chapters later, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we have a song in the songbook. I meant to ask Rob to lead it tonight. But it's a song where it talks about Jesus' name above all names, and then it lists all of these things about him. And so this man, this child, is going to be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Now that one I can grasp. The Everlasting Father, though, that one I've had to wrestle with, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I've affirmed many times, and I still believe it with all my heart, that there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that give us information that you can't always find in the New Testament because God's already revealed it. And some of these things are not actually described in the New Testament, but they help us to understand who it is that's going to be coming. And so here's what we know before the New Testament opens. It starts with the seed of the woman, then the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the time of Isaiah and David, we learn all of these other things. He will be David's Lord. He will sit at the right hand of God. He will be a priest forever. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David. So when we think about Jesus, are these the kinds of things that come into our minds? Or do we still just see him as an individual, as a human being who was crucified on the cross? And I'm not denying that he was man, but the spirit that was in him was far more than man. And so when God started unveiling it, he tells us this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made or was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does God reveal here? And again, remember, this wasn't revealed until, what, 60s? 60s or 70s? It took a while for God to want this information to be fully revealed. So, but when John writes his gospel, he tells us that the Word was with God, and he was God. And then that Word became flesh. Now, in the dream, God tells Joseph a little more about this. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, David's Lord, a priest forever on the throne, sitting at the right hand of God, exalted. But I think the fullness of his identity is really emphasized in this verse right here. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, the first time I read this, I was a little bit tentative. I was a little bit careful because what this sounds like is that everything in Genesis chapter 1 was actually made by the Word. That God spoke and the Word responded by making those things. But we would need a little bit more information before I think we would want to affirm that. So we go to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, verse 3 there identifies who we're talking about here. This is the person who did what? He purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's no question whatsoever that this son that he's talking about is Jesus. What does he say about this son? He says that through whom also he made the worlds. So John says, without him nothing was made that was made. This passage says that it was through him that God made the worlds. Then in verse 3, he emphasizes something that we'll talk about in a few minutes. I'm not going to bring it up yet, but I just want you to see that this individual has the same brightness of his glory. In other words, if you saw the two sitting side by side, they have the same glory. And then he says he's the express image of his person. So once again, if you see them sitting side by side, it's going to be very difficult for you to be able to say which one is which, because they both have the same glory and they both have the same image. Then he goes on to say this, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This verse is probably the closest we have that makes it clear that God the Father, speaking of the Word, calls him God twice. Then he says this, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. This is God speaking of his Son. You, Lord. God the Father calling Jesus Lord and saying of him, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. So this person that we think about on the first day of the week, we think about the body. Take, eat, this is my body. But who's in that body? The person in that body is the same person who was with God creating the heavens and the earth in the beginning. The power, the glory, the majesty of the person that they crucified on the cross is beyond our ability to comprehend. And it's these kinds of things, this creation makes it clearer than anything else we could pick. For God the Father to say, you laid the foundations of the heavens and the earth. God said, let them come into existence. But Jesus, with his own power, his own wisdom, and his own abilities, did exactly what God told him to do. Now, I can't even comprehend that kind of power and that kind of majesty. And yet, that's the person that was nailed to the cross. This person was nailed to the cross after he made purification for our sins. Who is this person? To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. So, what is said of him? Well, first, all things were made through him. Second, without him, nothing was made. Third, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, through whom also he made the worlds. To the Son, Jesus, God said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will grow old like a garment. They will perish, but you will remain. They will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will not fail. So the same individual who created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and came to this earth to be crucified and sit down at the right hand of God, he will continue on and never change. The heavens and the earth will come to an end, but your years will not fail. So the Holy Spirit sums this up in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the express image, the brightness of his glory. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. I think we rest our case right there. We've already seen in John chapter 1, repeated in Hebrews chapter 1. Now here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, by him all things were created that are in heaven, all the stars. And that are on earth, everything on the earth and the works therein. Everything God did. When God said, let there be light, the Word who became flesh made the light. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. All things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, here's an amazing statement which I'm still working through. All things were made or created through him and for him. What does that mean? God used him to create everything, and they're for him. That's a mystery. I don't think that one is going to be understood until the end, because trying to understand the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is beyond our ability. We can't do it. But passages like this are intriguing. They tell us, when I see the sun, the moon, and the stars, that person that was crucified, my Lord, he put those there. And by his own power, he created the gases or whatever it is they're burning. He made the sun. He made the earth. He created all the animals, all the plants, all the fish, all the birds. He created us. He put our souls. He made us in God's image and after his likeness. And then he came to this earth as a man and allowed them to crucify him. It just makes your mind, it's incredible. Verse 17, he is before all things. And in him all things consist. The word consist literally means holds together. Now we know from 2 Peter chapter 1 that in the end it's all going to dissolve. In other words, it's all going to come apart. Right now it's all held together. Who's holding it together? Jesus is holding it together. The Word who became flesh. So there really isn't any doubt. The seed of the woman, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word who was with God and was God, everything God created in Genesis 1 was made through him and for him. Now I like to think about that when I take the Lord's Supper. I think of Jesus in heaven working with God as the Word. I think of him creating all of the things that we are so amazed with and all of the amazing things that we have and we can see. And he made them all. And then the body that you prepared for me, the body that we are to partake of, that body was made specifically for him to come to this earth and die. He was veiled. Now, the details leading up to the incarnation are just as fascinating as the incarnation itself. So look at Philippians chapter 2. Christ Jesus, who although he was in the form of God, now that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, the express image of his substance, the glory of his brightness. He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal to God. Now, I understand, and we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there's one area where he's not equal to God, and that's with authority. It says, then comes the end when he shall deliver the kingdom back to God, and he will abolish all rule and all authority and all power, and then the Son will come back into submission under him that God may be all in all. But still, this passage says, he did not consider his equality with God something he had to cling to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men. So the Word who was with God and was God was in the form of God. Then the day came for the virgin to conceive and bring forth a son. Although he was equal to God, he didn't grasp that equality. He emptied himself. He was in the form of God. He emptied himself. He was born. He is a baby in a manger. And he grows up to become Jesus, the Son of God. He was taking the form of a servant. And when he became flesh, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And then we see his mind when he came into the world. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, the body that God prepared for him is the body that he emptied himself and took the form of when he took the form of a servant. And that body was prepared because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He knew why he was coming. He knew he was coming. Now, I didn't have time and I didn't want to go through it. But if you read carefully Hebrews chapter 8 through 11, you see, or actually 8 through 10, you see some things about Jesus. He, through his eternal spirit, offered a blood once for all that would cleanse everyone of every sin. As John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he's our propitiation, and not only ours, but the whole world. The power of the blood of Jesus, the power of that blood in which he offered up his eternal spirit, and he was eternal when he was in that body, and yet he suffered the death of the cross, and suddenly God has what he needs. Blood of bulls and goats won't do it. So when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. But who's saying this? This is the Word who was with God and was God. This is the Word who was in the image of God and the brightness of God and the Son of whom he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And this is the one who made the worlds and laid the foundation, and the heavens are the work of his hands, and all things were created through him. Then I said, as I left heaven, as I left the form of God, as I took on the form of a servant, I have come to do your will, O God. So, when we say Jesus is Lord, we don't really comprehend what we're really saying. Because he is Lord in ways far beyond anything we can comprehend. Because he's the one who made all of this. And yet, he allowed man to crucify him, to crush Satan, to destroy Satan, as we saw earlier. He partook of the same. He partook of flesh and blood so that he could destroy the works of the devil and destroy the devil himself. But while on earth, nobody knew this. God made it clear in Isaiah 53. He has no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about Jesus. None of his deity shone through. None of his greatness, none of his majesty. No one could look at Jesus and say, wow, there's the one who created the heavens and the earth. But he was. Had no form, no majesty. He looked just like a man. He was average. There was nothing in his form, his body, or his facial features. No one would say, look at that's. And then again, while emptied, he was despised. He was rejected by men. The Creator. He came to his own, and his own people wouldn't receive him. They rejected him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If any of his glory had shone through. Now, I know at the Transfiguration, some of it shone through, but it was a dim, empty thing compared to what we will see when we see him as he is at the second coming of Christ. At the end of his life, all Israel esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Creator, the Word who was with God and was God, who created all things, and the Lord whose throne is forever and ever. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. So we see the humanity and the deity. The deity is what we have been emphasizing up to this point, but the humanity must also be factored in, because you can't kill God. You can't kill an eternal creator. But when he took that body, when he took the form of a servant, somehow there was a union. And yet there is something else that we need to factor in. And so let's look at that before we make our final conclusion here. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, think about it. If he has the form of God, remember what God said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, what manner of house can you build for me? That small little thing, that human body on the earth, could not contain everything that he was. So we're told that he came down from heaven, but he was still in heaven. In John chapter 6, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and he was going to God. And then finally, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you have given to me. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus knew who he was. Isn't that incredible? That the Creator of the heavens and the earth would let people spit on him. You know, he said, don't you think I could call legions of angels? He didn't need legions of angels. Everything that exists was his. And when he let them crucify him, he wasn't doing it because he didn't have the power to stop it. He was doing it because I have come to do your will, O God. That gives us a little better understanding of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, nevertheless, not your will, or not my will, but your will be done. But this passage in John 3, the very first one there, again, it's intriguing to me to think about that. Here we have a being who is so powerful that he can create the sun, the moon, and the stars, that he can create the entire universe, that he can create the earth, that he can do everything in 6 days that we're reading about in Genesis. And now here he is, a man on earth. Now let's face it, he's much more than that. And I think that's why it says that no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now you can work that out yourself. I just find it fascinating. It's just fun to think about. It's fun to think about it. I meditate on it sometimes when I'm taking the Lord's Supper, just trying to comprehend and wrestle with it. Because that body that died on the cross contained the soul, the Word, who became flesh. And so it's not just a body that I'm thinking about. It's not just nails in a hand, nails in the feet, a spear in the side. Who's in there? Who's the one who's in that body? When he says, this is my body, who's saying that? The Word who became flesh and who is now returned. And after the resurrection, again, God wants us to know. I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near him, near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Can you imagine that scene? We see the apostles watching him go into the clouds. Now we see the other side of the clouds. He's coming with the clouds, and he comes to the Ancient of Days. He comes back into the presence of God, having conquered Satan, having been crucified, and now he returns. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, the scepter of your kingdom. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So, as I say, we're trying to put all this in our mind. We're trying to comprehend and grasp. We don't want to give too much glory. We don't want to not give enough glory. We have to factor in all of these things, because they're a part of the Lord that we serve. David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now that's the moment Daniel is talking about. He says that he came before the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him a kingdom and glory and majesty. And here he says, "The Lord said to my Lord," this is the Ancient of Days talking to the Word who became flesh, who was returned back. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Jesus, name of all names. Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But when we say Jesus is Lord, I hope that after this lesson, there'll be a richness, there'll be a fullness, there'll be a comprehension and understanding of the greatness of this Lord, whom we are allowed to see as a man, whoever lives to make intercession for us, and yet we are allowed to see as equal to God, in the form of God, creating with God. All things were created through him. That's the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. We have indeed beheld his glory. And so as we conclude our lesson this evening, I'd just like us to take a moment to bask in the amazing love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave, and that the Word who became flesh was willing to make those kinds of sacrifices for us. When we get to heaven, the glory and the majesty of what we're going to see there. But you know something? Now's the time. Now's the time when we can give him the service that no one else can give. Because in this life, we are it. We are the ones. Christ has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He has no tongue but our tongue. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, it's an amazing thing what God did. For God to look at fallen Adam and Eve and tell the serpent, "I'm going to destroy you for what you've done." I don't know how much of that Satan knew at that time. I suspect he knew a whole lot more than we do. But the culmination of God's eternal purpose is coming. And we need to be servants of Jesus when that day comes. As we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone who'd like to come forward or make their life right with God in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.